Before we go on with our chapter 14 about the leper, I would just briefly like to touch on two things that I didn't mention in chapter. That is the leprosy of a garment and leprosy in the house. I don't want to enlarge on this too much, just give a few thoughts. There was such a thing as leprosy in a garment. You find that in chapter 13. Leprosy in the house, you find at the end of chapter 14. But I'm going to touch on them together here. Someone asked me, what about leprosy? Does it pass from one person to another? Well, I believe in these two cases of leprosy, we have examples of how, yes, leprosy is contagious. I believe it comes out of our heart, but there is such a thing as a leprous garment. A garment is what's on the exterior, the outside, what everyone sees. And so there are such things as sinful habits, customs and cultures, or even dress. Things that when we break down in our moral condition, things become accepted that are wrong. Our brother spoke last night about letting down the standard as to conduct between young people when they're courting and so on. That would become a leprous garment, a habit, a custom, something of outward and apparent that everyone sees. And so these things can defile. We ought to be thankful, those of us that have been raised in Christian homes, for the preservation. You go over into other countries and you'll see different cultures and habits. Some of them that are good, and some of them are not good as far as preservation from sin. There are many habits and customs that can be a leprous garment. Be careful, young people, what habits and customs you adopt. Test them by the Word of God, lest they be a leprous garment, a contagious sin to you. Then the leprous house. And that's a collective thing. The house is where people live together, where government and control is. And there is such a thing as an adopted collective system where evil is permitted, where it's not judged and put out. In reality, the house of God in 2 Timothy becomes a great house. And I believe in a certain sense that is like a leprous house. Although in that case, you don't go out of the house and the God hasn't yet destroyed it. But somewhat of the principle, I believe, is there. And there are such things as leprous houses, assemblies, where the evil has permeated beyond individuals. And there is a course that God has prescribed what to do when the leprosy gets in a house. But we're not going to speak on that. I believe our purpose here is to get the basics of this subject. And I believe if we get the basics, then we will be able to take that and apply it in our lives, in our assemblies, in our families and homes, to preserve us from the evil effects of sin. Just like leprosy was something that God allowed in Israel to manifest the evil in the human flesh. And it came out. It is obvious. And you know, I believe God has been faithful in our generation too, in allowing certain things to happen in our civilization here. Such diseases as cancer and AIDS, they force us to focus on certain things and to realize that we have not, as a nation here, or as a people, or as assemblies, or as families, or as individuals, guarded ourselves from sin like we should. And therefore God calls our attention and putting a plague in a house or in a garment. And we're forced to face the issue of judging sin. God wants to keep it simple. He wants it to be judged when it just starts, that little bright spot, or that rising, or that scab. Now let's go to chapter 14 and read a few verses of Leviticus 14. In this chapter, we have the cleansing of a leper. Beautiful how God could take that which was so ugly and horrible and make it into a person that is near to God before His altar there, the altar of God, lifting up his heart in worship and praise with his sacrifice, his lamb, the burnt offering. That's where it all leads up to. And we'll notice as we go through this chapter, there are three things that were used in the cleansing of the leper. The first is the blood, and that's what we're going to speak of today. There's also the water, the cleansing, the washing, and also the oil. And Lord willing, we'll take up those two things tomorrow. We need to be purified. The Lord came by water and by blood. And it's not just sufficient, the blood, to put sin away. There is such a thing as moral cleansing by the washing of the water of the Word. And that goes on. That's a practical purification in our lives. And we need that too. Leviticus 14, verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp. And the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds, alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them in the living bird, in the blood of the bird that was killed." I should have read that, "and the living bird, in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field." Now we're just going to stop there for now. Perhaps that'll be enough for us in our meditation this morning. Here we have, in this number 11, the leper that has been cleansed, or that is to be cleansed. The leprosy is now, there are no raw flesh, no outward evidence of its activity in the person. In the case of leprosy, it wasn't necessarily that they were totally healed. One would wonder, once a person got that deadly disease, if they ever got over it, unless there was a special miracle of God, which we know He did and could do. But in its practical teaching there, people did perhaps become clean, or no outward evidence of that disease. And so it says here, "He shall be brought unto the priest." Here you have a man taking this poor old leper who had once been so ruined by that deadly disease, and he's taking him. You know, I think we already mentioned how we need help when we're in sin. The very fact that we fell into sin suggests that we need help. You know, it's so easy to have this thought that as you grow up and you learn many new things and you come to a point where you think you know enough to get on your own. But brethren, we're not sufficient in of ourselves. We need help. And so there's a willing man here to take this leper and to bring him to the priest. God is faithful. And so the priest, it says, then the priest goes out. Now we have the priest. This is the high priest in Israel. He was the man that was the intercessor between God and the people of Israel. He was the go-between, the mediator. And here, this priest, he's going out of the camp to meet this man that has to be cleansed. And this reminds us of how that the Lord Jesus, in order to meet us and to cleanse us, came all the way from heaven down to earth to meet us. And that's why salvation is so available. That's why cleansing from sin is near. The word is nigh thee, in thy mouth. That's how close it is. You don't even have to sign your name on a dotted line. God has made it so that even a person could look unto Him and be saved. Some even touched Him and they were saved. They were healed. How wonderful God has wrought salvation, cleansing. He came all the way down. Christ died for the ungodly. We might read that verse in 1 Timothy 1:15, a beautiful gospel verse. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That was Paul who wrote that. He was the chief of sinners. That's what he called himself. And we know if God saved the chief of sinners, He can save you and I. And that's what the leper figures. That's the most defiling of all the diseases in Israel. And so any poor leper could then go then and find cleansing before the priest. Well, the next thing then is that the priest looks on him. And so we'll have a we'll have a priest here. He's looking at that same man. This is the same priest that was there, and he had detected and looked at the man and pronounced him clean in the beginning. It's the same God that announces about sin that comes to forgive us our sins. That's wonderful. Let's look at those verses in Romans chapter 8. Beautiful verses. Verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And so the priest here, he went out to make intercession. He went out there to cleanse this poor leper. And he met him where he was. But he doesn't overlook anything. There's a reason for this. And I hope this gets to your soul. God is not satisfied to half restore defiled, lost, guilty sinners. Just like the poor leper. The priest wouldn't be satisfied just to have him half cleansed. No. And if he overlooked a spot, there could always be that suspicion in the poor leper's heart. Oh, maybe he didn't look all over, and maybe there's a hidden leprosy somewhere here that's going to come out. And I won't be accepted again in the camp of Israel. God has a purpose in this. It's sometimes we feel uncomfortable when we think of God searching us out. And that's because we don't trust Him. That's because maybe we only think of Him as a God of light and a God as a judge. But the same God that discerns that what sin is the same God that puts it away. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for us. So there is the Lord Jesus for us, that great priest that came down to this world. And that's how sin is put away. I think of the case of that poor woman in the 8th of John that was taken in adultery. And a big scandal was made publicly before all about her life and brought before the Lord to see what He would do to her. Oh, it's beautiful to see Him there and how He takes away the accusers. He was that priest that went and looked. And when that attention was called to the sin of this woman, what does He do to that poor woman? Oh, He's reluctant to condemn. He's reluctant to judge. He looks for a way not to. And so He says, "He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone." And all the accusers then, they all eventually go away. And the woman's left alone. And He says to her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers?" You see, He got rid of them all. And that's what the priest is doing here. He's looking at the person all over. Why? So He can lambast them? So He can send them back out into the camp again? Or out of the camp? No. He wants to bring the sinner in. He wants to bring the leper in if possible. And so there is a way. And the Lord had to die in order to say to that woman, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." That's the loving Savior we have. The same man in the case of the New Testament that was the priest is also the sacrifice, the one who died for us. And He's the same one as the God who is the judge. And so there's no possibility of a confused court session before God and ever in eternity that will be called into judgment. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. No judgment. The leper is looked at all over. Beautiful. How wonderful that we can have one that is so, so thorough in his treatment of sin. And dear young people, if you think sometimes your older brethren are a little bit too hard, just have a little patience and remember there are reasons for going thoroughly into these things. Sin is a serious thing, and it cannot be treated lightly. Restoration is thorough, too, and it brings us so near. Now we'll go on to the next slide here. Now we have the requirements. What's necessary to be done when this person is found that there's no active leprosy? There are some things that are required now for his cleansing. And so it says, then the priest to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop. There you have the man carrying those things. There's the two birds there in the cage. You have the over there on the right, you can see that little red spot. It's not real plain, but there's some scarlet right there in that bundle of hyssop and cedar wood. And there's also the earthen basin there that's going to be used to collect this blood. They take these two birds here and all these things, and they're going to make a sacrifice. They're going to do something with those things. This reminds us of what it cost to put sin away. Not only did it cost God to send the Lord Jesus down into the world, but death had to come in. There has to be a substitute. Now, I'm going to ask a question here. How many of you in this room have ever killed a bird? Raise your hand, please. Only maybe 20% of the people here. You know, I can remember the first time I shot a bird. It was a blue jay. I was just a young lad. And I had this new BB gun, and I wanted to use it. And I thought it was neat. And I went out, and sure enough, there were a lot of sparrows around. I was looking for sparrows because they were a nuisance. But I couldn't find one. So I found a blue jay. And that blue jay was sitting on a nest. Probably had some young under it, and that's why it didn't fly away. And so when I raised up my BB gun and I shot that blue jay, and it fell down, and I saw the blood run out of its neck where it was hit. It really touched me. You know, there is a cost to sin. We're a little bit removed from those kind of things in our highly civilized earth here, country. I don't think it's really for the best advantage of us. It would probably be good if we witnessed more what death really is. It would probably save us from some horrible sins that we get into and bring death if we were a little more careful and respectful for life. So this man who was a leper, he took these two birds. Now I want you just to visualize what had to take place there for a minute. Here they have those two birds in the cage there. Which one of them are they going to take to kill? How would you decide? There's two birds. One of them's going to be killed and the other's going to be set free. Which one? They're both, one of them couldn't be a lame bird. They both had to be clean. They both had to be good birds. One of them was going to have to die. You know, when the Lord Jesus came into the world, Pilate presented him to the Jews, and he presented Barabbas, and he said, "Which one do you want?" And they chose the Lord Jesus. That was their bird. And they sacrificed him there. What is your choice, dear young person? If you go on in sin, if we allow sin in our lives, eventually a bird is going to have to be sacrificed. Eventually the blood is going to be shed. Now this is the gospel message for us, and we're thankful that we've had it here for four nights. Oh, it's so full and so complete, but there was a cost to it. And so one of these birds was taken. I think the next picture shows it. There you have the man. He has killed the one bird over the earthen vessel, over running water, living water. And he's collecting that blood in that earthen vessel. And that reminds us of how the blood of the Lord Jesus was necessary to be shed. In order for him to shed his blood, he had to become a man like ours, like ourselves. And in order to die, that's the earthen vessel. And that's the Lord Jesus giving his life for us. And it's over the running water. And I'll just share with you this thought on it. You can see, if you look there, there is a waterfall there and a little stream running down there. not real obvious. And they're killing this bird over that running water. You know, when Abel's blood was shed, it fell down to the ground. And it called, God said it was calling to him from the ground for vengeance. But when the Lord Jesus died, there is no such thing that part of that blood was for vengeance, or that it, well, I shouldn't say it quite like that. The purpose of God in that blood being shed was only to give life and to save, not to fall on the ground and call for vengeance. And I believe that the precious blood of the Lord Jesus that was shed has a purpose of blessing in all ways. God didn't want any of it. It wasn't his intention that any of it be left later on so that some vengeance would have to take place against injustice in slaying him. This is how thorough the work of Christ is. I've enjoyed that anyway, and I'll pass it on for you. Everything of the work of Christ had a purpose of blessing. Just like the Passover lamb that was slain. That lamb that was slain, its blood was also taken as a shelter for the Israelites when they were in Egypt. And they celebrated it later. And it says they were to, then after they had put the blood on the doorpost, the lintel, that they were to eat the roast lamb within the house. And it says there was nothing to be left over for the next day. If it was left over, it was to be burned with fire. That is, if they couldn't appropriate the use of that lamb, then they were to give it back to God because He did. And so there is that with the blood too. It all has a purpose. And if you don't avail of yourself of it, and if you don't take your place and become sheltered by its preciousness before God and apply it to yourself, God has another place for it. And so you have in this picture here life and death together. The blood out of the body speaks of death. The blood in the body is life. But you have the water there that's life. And the blood and the water are together, life and death. That's God's way of putting sin away. God can give life to those of us who are dead in trespasses and sins. So you have pictures of this here in the way this bird was slain and its blood shed. This is all according to the high priest's order here, and he's seeing that this is done properly. The leper there is standing by witnessing it, and he's waiting for the blood to be applied to him too. And so you have the blood here. It's sprinkled and it's applied. Now you have the blood in the basin there. And you, if you look carefully there, you can see the live bird that it is sprinkled or covered with this blood of the slain bird. It takes two birds to form the true picture of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Both of these birds are a picture of the Lord Jesus and His death and resurrection. The one is slain, and the other is sprinkled with the blood, and then it's turned loose. And that's a picture of the freedom from sin that results from the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus and His ascension back to glory before God as our great high priest. Beautiful picture of what the Lord Jesus was to do on Calvary's cross for us. His death and resurrection. Now there were, not only was the bird sprinkled with blood, but the, I believe you can see the hyssop in there too, and the cedar wood and the scarlet. I'd like to say a little bit about those three things. Cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. They were taken and they were immersed in the blood. The blood was sprinkled on them. They were put there. Now the cedar speaks of the nobility that was the largest, the noblest of all the trees, the highest. And it speaks of the grandeur and highness, the loftiness of man, the high thoughts that man can have. And the hyssop is just exactly the opposite. It's the lowest of all the plants. It grows on the wall, and it's very common, easily accessible. And it speaks of the lowliness, the humility of man. I like to think of them as reference to superiority complex and an inferiority complex. You know, both of those things are often the result of sin. They oftentimes, it's our pride, it's our loftiness that leads us into temptation. It leads us into sin, as well as saying, oh, it's no use, I'm a nobody and I can't do anything, and we just give up, and then we let sin creep into our lives. Both of those things were to be taken, and the blood was to be put on them. A witness that they both need to be put in the place of death. The blood had to be applied. And likewise, the scarlet. Scarlet was the royal color of Israel, I understand. It was the scarlet line that Rahab was to bind in the window as a symbol that she was identified with Israel, and that protected her from when the walls of Jericho fell down. It was her identification with Israel. And you know, the Israelites were very proud of their nation. And I believe in it, in a sense, it speaks about the national pride of Israel, who were the chosen ones of God. Even that had to be taken and put in the place of death. Now, if I might apply that to ourselves, dear young people, we are a very favored people too, like Israel was. We've been raised, though many of us, in a place of much blessing where the truth of God has been poured out to us and given to us. It's been passed down to us, and we haven't had to pay very much for it to get the blessings that we have. And yet, I don't know of anybody in the whole United States, a group of young people this size that is as favored as you are right here sitting in these chairs. Not just the nice things here of Lassen, but all the care that your parents and the brethren have provided so you could have this time together. And to hear the Word of God ministered, we're like a favored people of Israel too. But that in itself, dear young people, isn't enough to preserve us from sin. That has to be taken, and the blood has to be put on that too. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that gives us these things. And so we have to recognize that. And if we don't, if we start thinking that we're a little better than some of our other brethren out there, then what's going to happen? We're going to fall into sin. Just like the leprosy was going to overtake them. If they didn't recognize that nation of Israel was a chosen people of God. And so, we don't set aside the callings of God, the favors that God gets. They are a great privilege. But remember, it's the death of Christ that gives us that, not our worthiness. So they're all sprinkled with blood. Incidentally, these are the same three things that are used in the burning of the red heifer to make the ashes for cleansing. The moral cleansing that was used with the water later on, these same three things in the case of the red heifer, but in that case, they were actually cast into the fire and burned. Here, they are just sprinkled with blood. I believe there's a similar thought in the two. Now we're ready for the next slide. Here we have the leper being cleansed. He's sprinkled with blood. And who does it? You see the high priest here, he's doing it. You know, there's no such things as steps of salvation that we do things. It's really all that the Lord does for us. And sometimes maybe believers may have a difficulty. I can remember as a child, a young boy, wondering if I had believed sincerely enough to be saved. You know, I believe you see here that in this case it's the priest that's applying the blood there. And so, you know, if he did it, he's the same one that was the one that looked at the leprosy, the judged whether it was, and he's the one that pronounces him clean. And it's a wonderful thing to take your finger and put it on a verse of the Bible. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And recognize that that's the Word of God. That's the priest saying it. You don't need to worry about whether it's genuine or not. Oh, it's just to present yourself before Him as the guilty lost one. And He does all the work. This man just stood there. Now, we might think that's kind of gory and awful to think about being sprinkled with blood. It probably wouldn't pass muster in hygiene today in a hospital. This is not a question of medical treatment here. Leprosy wasn't just a medical problem. The whole theme of it shows us that it was a moral and a spiritual thing. It was a cleansing before God. And so that is sin. Sin, you know, when we fall into sin, it isn't just that we need to get rid of all the results of it that happened to us afterwards, or the shame of it, but there is a moral and a spiritual thing before God that it has to be taken care of. And the blood is that which puts sin away. Death and the blood. So the leper here, he's sprinkled with the blood. Let's read a verse in 1 Peter 1. Well, there are many verses in the New Testament that speak of this. Notice 1 Peter 1 and verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience, and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And so here you have in the New Testament the application of the figure of sprinkling. And so those of us who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we are those that are the elect, that is, and sanctified. The blood has set us apart. We are chosen. We are set apart. We are marked out and under the shelter of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. How wonderful it is to be that people. If you could imagine a leper passing months or years in his state of misery outside the camp, and probably much alone out there, and then the ability to come and mingle again later with the rest of the people of Israel, after he had been sprinkled with the blood, at this point is when he is pronounced clean. But the whole work is not over with. There's still something to be done. But he is pronounced clean. And it's wonderful to have that assurance in your soul of being cleansed. Her brother was speaking about the doubts of it. And probably most all of us have had doubts at some time or other about our salvation. Well, God has ample provision for us. So this blood here was a token to him. The animal that had died for him. And so there's, as it were, an exchange here. Just like there were the two birds. One was slain and one was set free. And then this blood was then sprinkled on that person. And that's why I asked the question, how many of you had seen or killed a bird and seen its blood shed? If you ever, I'm not saying you just go out and do this just for the experience of it, but if you have the experience of it, think about your Savior and what it cost Him to die, to put your sins away, the blood being shed. I can remember reading the story about Nicky Cruz, and I don't read too many of those stories, but I did read that one a long time ago. And you know what? I think it was, and in my impression anyway, that brought that young rebel back in the city of New York, I believe it was, to his senses was when in his gang he was holding in his lap his best friend, and the blood was flowing out, and he died in his lap. And he saw that precious blood escaping that body, and there was nothing he could do to save him. And it brought him to the Lord. There is a cost to sin. And he saw the cost there in the blood being shed. That's why I believe the Lord has given us the emblems to remember him with. The loaf and the cup. And the cup, it represents for us the precious blood of the Lord Jesus that was shed for us. And it does us well to remember him from week to week, lest we forget the cost of redemption. Just the one more, I think, or two more maybe, we'll quickly touch on. Here the man is pronounced clean by the priest. Notice you have in the hand of the man there beside him the other live bird, the other bird that's alive, and it's about to be set free. And so then here you have him witnessing the bird being let loose, and it's flying up into heaven, up into the sky. And last of all, they're looking at it a little farther away. There goes the bird. He's flying away. He's got the blood marked on him. And he flies away, and they don't see him anymore. This is our Savior, the Lord Jesus, going back to heaven. I'd just like to read the verse in the hymn number 69 in the appendix. I believe this is the thought here in that hymn. That to me expresses the thought here. In verse 2, it says, "Peace with God, the blood in heaven speaks of pardon now to me. Peace with God, the Lord is risen, righteousness now counts me free." Now we know there's not literally blood in heaven, but I believe this is the picture that this hymn would bring before us. It's that bird let loose, stained with blood, and it goes back to God. It's quite a different story. It's just the opposite of the coat of many colors that they took of Joseph and sent back marked with blood to their father. Oh, that brought terrible sorrow in his heart. But this blood of the live bird goes back, speaks wondrous things. And this gives us peace. Shall we just close with prayer?